So it's interesting how in one little chapter, there's so much said. And if you were unable to be with us for the class earlier, go back and look at it. It goes into a lot more depth, and hope you can continue to tap into that over the coming weeks, whether you're here or whether you're online. Because the things we're really talking about are things that extend throughout Scripture of what's most important. How is it that God really wants us to live? And we know from the beginning of the book in Genesis that we are spiritual beings in physical bodies. Right? So there's two things going on there. There's a body that doesn't have the spirit or breath is just a lump. A spirit that doesn't have a body is just a breeze. But what God does is he takes something that's a lump of clay, takes his own personal breath, and fills that lump to give it life. So it's not one or the other, it's both and. It's holding these two things together. And that's very hard as we go through life, because we're always challenged to want to separate things out, make it either this or make it that. But life's a little more complicated than that. We don't like that. We like categories. We like it to be clean. We like it to be clear. And God says, I'll make it clear for you. Trust me. And we go, that's not too clear. And he says, it's very clear. Because one of the things that you don't have is vision. I've given you my spirit, but I've not given you my vision. I've not given you eyes to see what the future holds as much as you want it to and as much as you want to try to control it. He says, trust me. And that's the hardest thing for us to do. And when we do that, he says, your life will have true life. Your life will have meaningful life. Even when it doesn't look like it's full or meaningful. Because we can't see that either. God sees that. Because what we're looking at it from is a very earthly, worldly wisdom perspective. But we have to remember, earthly, worldly wisdom only gives us sight in this world. And God wants to transcend that so that we can have insight into his world that if we don't trust him, that we can't see. That when things are challenging, when things are difficult, we want to trust ourselves. He says, no, when things are challenging and when things are difficult and when you can't see and want to see, trust the one who can. Will you do that? And that's the challenge for us as humans until the breath in our body is no longer present. And then we wait for his breath again to breathe new life into our bodies. And in this challenging world, we just have to accept that reality. It's challenging. We don't like that either. But the more we fight against the reality of what the world is, the more frustrating it's going to be. If we accept this is the way God made it work, then live in it, work in it, and make the best of it. And when you do that, you will be more in line with God than you will be out of line. And the things that you desire will naturally be the things that God desires. And God says, if you desire the things I desire and you pray for the things you desire, guess what? You're going to get them. And we go, well, wait a minute. He says if I pray, he's going to give me what I want. But then I prayed about this thing and he didn't give me what I want. He says, yeah, because it was about your desire, not his. We don't like that either. But he says, it's because you can't see. I'm trying to give you eyes that can see, ears that can hear. And when we get into James, one of the things he challenges us with is a very common challenge in life. honoring possessions, honoring the things, the stuff of this world. And when we went through Ecclesiastes, one of the things we learned there is when we chase after stuff that only lasts for a moment, it's chasing the wind. It's meaningless, it's hevel, it's smoke. It's there, but you can't control it or manipulate it. We can enjoy it for what it offers, but when we try to make it into something that we want it to be, it slips through our fingers, and then we get disappointed, and God says it wasn't meant for what you want it for. It was meant as a blessing, but you're trying to turn it into an idol. And he doesn't want us to have idols. He doesn't want us to trust in anything other than him. And when someone comes in to a room and you look them up and you size them up and you go, okay, can I trust this person? Do I like this person? What can they offer me, maybe? And in the church that James is writing to, it's a church like any other church. It's just trying to figure out what walking with God looks like. And in the world, it's like, hey, if someone looks like they have power and prestige, you want that kind of a person. Yeah, but what if they have power and prestige, but the reason they have power and prestige is because they're a very manipulative person? What if the things they say aren't really the things they mean? What if they say just the right thing to get from you what they want rather than saying the right thing to you to give you what you need? And we can look across the landscape and see that time and time again, where people will dupe us, make us think that what they're offering us is really something worth having. Then it turns out they're just, I'm going to use a really old term, snake oil. So it's this elixir, this thing that we think is going to, if I just take a drink, it's the fountain of life. And he says, when someone like that enters into your group, he says, don't honor them just because of the things they wear and the way they look. Because what matters most to God is not what's on the outside. What matters most to God is what's on the inside. Because the things on the outside will waste away and go away. The thing on the inside is the thing that will last. And that's the thing I'm coming to redeem. That's the thing I'm trying to save. That's the thing I cherish about each and every one of you people. Is that thing that's on the inside that's made in my image, that you've decided that you want to create it into your image and realizing it, you just can't get it there. And I'm there to show you how to do it well. And a lot of times we look at people and say, oh, well, what can this rich, fancy person do for me? One of the things in psychology about narcissists want to align themselves with the most important in their eyes. Because if they can align themselves with the most important because they think they're most important, that just proves they're very important. They won't align themselves with people who are generally less than them because what do you have to offer me? Because it's never about what I have to offer you in the mind of a narcissist. It's what can I get from you? And James is telling these people, don't think like the world thinks because it's destructive. Because you wouldn't want to go into something after a hard day's work and be looking shabby and sweaty and you go in there because you were doing something and they look at you and say, oh, well, you're this person totally because of what you were just doing locally. It's like, well, I plan on cleaning up. But our nature is to look at the things the world finds value in, and then we find value in it. We need to challenge ourselves with that. Because that does not help. It hurts. In Matthew, one of the things that Jesus says about the leaders and the Pharisees, he says they're very much about themselves. Everything they do is for people to see. So what does that say about what's really going on in their hearts? Ah, it's bait and switch, isn't it? I don't want you to know what's going on inside. I will just make you think who I am inside. Do you do that when you walk in the building? Do you try to hide the thing that's going on inside from everybody else so that they can think you're something that you're not? That they won't ask you the question of how's it going? Because they're afraid that if they tell you how it's going, you just might walk away, when really what they need is for you to sit down and throw your arm around them. And then we'll say, they probably don't have the time, and I don't want the judgment. But in the body of Christ, this is where it should happen the most. That's where we disarm Satan. Is when we can come into a community of people that knows that they are struggling like everybody else that's sitting around them or watching online. Every one of us has our stuff. So why put on the mask like the world does and act like the world does and cover up our pain and our sorrow? Why not go to the people that can come and help us and lift us up and nurse us through those times? That's what the church is called to be. And it's awesome when I see that happening amongst you. And it happens. I see it happening. But we also know it's easier to be the nurse than the patient. Sometimes all we want to do is nurse other people so that we can not think about our wounds. No, if I'm going to nurse someone, I need to be as much as a patient too. Because I need them. They need me. And these people are all about the phylacteries, you know, how they dress. They want their name, oh, rabbi of honor. They want to be greeted in the marketplace. They want the best seat at the banquets. Why? Because from an earthly circumstance or situation, then they can say, yeah, I am good. So as I look around, I realize something. I'm pretty much like the Pharisees. I only see one other person with a coat.
It wasn't supposed to be attached to that.
So, see, now people are saying, I want you to look a certain way. They're telling me, open your button. Why? Yeah, some said, well, for comfort, I'm concerned about you. Awesome. Isn't that the way the church is supposed to be? You might be uncomfortable. Can I help? Can I give you a suggestion? Can I come alongside? And if they say, oh, I'm fine, and they're honest, we let their word be their word. And if they're lying, that's their stuff, not mine. So you say, oh, well, he must not be comfortable. He looks weird. Well, yeah. Without the button being button, I still look weird. See? Watch. Same face. It didn't help. So we realize that we can put on this charade about what is it supposed to look like? What is it supposed to sound like? What is it supposed to be like? Rather than forgetting all that stuff that the world finds important and figuring out what's really authentically going on in me and other people. Because that's what really matters in the long run. Because that's the thing that when all this charade and all the smoke and mirrors are gone, that's the only thing that lasts. So let's focus on that stuff. But it takes a real discerning mind that says, I am going to stop having earthly, worldly wisdom to define what's true, what's right, and what's best. I'm going to seek God's word, seek God's will, and pray God's will that he will give me the insight that I can't have from my earthly perspective. And here you have a bunch of people who are sitting in judgment of a poor person who walks in that's not dressed as nice. Who knows what they've just been through? And they're dishonored and say, oh, well, you know, why don't you sit by me? Go sit over there or sit at my feet, because they're discriminating. You're essence is not as important as the candy-coated essence, the chocolate-covered essence, because I really like chocolate. Not so much what's in the middle. Have you ever known someone to, you know, just suck off the chocolate coating and then throw the filling away? I've known people to press in the bottom and see what's in there just to make sure. But we do that a lot of times in life. We only look at the outside, but that wastes away. And they're dishonored because you really can't do anything for me. Isn't that sad? To think that God had created somebody that might have something in them. It might just be one gift, one talent, that maybe that's the thing you actually need and they're the one to give it, but you're going to reject it because you're looking on the outside, not the inside. And we miss out. And God doesn't want us to do that. And he asks them the question, why are you favoring the oppressors? Aren't the rich and the powerful among you the ones who are oppressing you? Aren't they the ones that are making your life worse? Aren't they the ones that are taking you to court? And again, we have to realize this is wisdom literature, and it's very much black and white, this or that. And we know life is more different than that. We know that not every rich person is like that. We know not every poor person is like that. But he's saying it to help us understand what's going on in our own hearts, in our own minds. So we have to realize that why would we want an oppressive person? Why would I want to honor that? And he says, your biggest problem is your self-love. Because your self-love is more important than your neighbor love. He says, this royal law found in Scripture, right from the mouth of his brother Jesus, love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Or as John says, love others as I have loved you. So when he uses this love others as you love yourself, that's like, well, you're setting up your world in a way that benefits you. Why don't you set up your world in a way that benefits others too? So why are you always trying to get the cherry on top and leaving the rest for others? He calls this a royal law. So he makes it pretty clear. Jesus says, these are two things you need to do. Love God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. Love others as yourself. You want it simple? There it is. Now what are you going to do with it? Now what are you going to do with it? It's pretty simple. But there's so much behind there, isn't it? But he says this is one of the most important things. And this royal love exudes God's love for us. Because when God sent his son, it wasn't because we deserved his son to come. It's because we needed his son to come. So when we love others as God has loved us, or as we love ourselves, then we want the best for them too, hopefully. And he says as we do that, we're going to be living in a world where this law gives freedom. A law gives freedom? You realize that there are laws that give freedom? You know when you leave here today, there's a law that's going to give you lots of freedom. And it's a law that says drive on the right. Because if you go down the road and that law's not there, you have less freedom on the road because you're always going to look who's going to be doing what. And we know, any of you who have trouble driving with around other people, you realize the reason you have that problem is because they're not doing it the way you would do it. And then as you're going down the road, if everybody's doing it the way they want to do it, do you think that's going to get a little bit more frustrating? You think it's going to take a little bit more of your concentration and your focus rather than just going down the road, feeling at peace, feeling at comfort, knowing that as long as I behave myself, watch out, for the other guy, the likelihood is I'm going to make it home safe. It's not a guarantee. But as everybody is doing that law, it gives freedom. And as we walk with God, we have to realize the things he tells us to do, we can say, oh, I don't want to do that. He says, but if you do it, you're going to be more free to do things that really matter. And this law is a law of mercy, not a law of judgment. One of the things that he says about this law, it's like it's, you remember Moses with the tablets? I had a really cool illustration. Mom, I broke my glass. Mom's watching, so you can say hi to Mom later. But I was talking to her on the phone. I said, yeah, I'm going to create some candy glass, and I'm going to just drop it. And I didn't want shards of real glass. But the law is like it's written on these tablets that he says, if you break one of them, you break all the laws. And Moses, he comes down from the mountain and he sees the people celebrating in idolatry. And he has these laws and he goes, these laws are useless. And he throws them down. Well, wait a minute, we didn't break this law, we just broke that law. He says, it doesn't matter. You break one law, you break them all. Why? That doesn't seem right. He says, because I'm not looking at the things that you do, I'm looking at the essence of who you are. I'm looking at your heart. And if you don't care about this law, you don't care about all the law because you don't care about me. Not only is the tablets broken, God's heart is broken. But he also understands that's our nature. And he still sent his son anyway. He still forgives us anyway. He still accepts our repentance anyway. Because he knows we're on a journey and he will accept that and his mercy abounds. And when he says, this is how you have to live, what you believe has to be connected to what you do. Blueberry pancakes. Tim wants some? I'll let you know next time I make them. I'll give you a call. But blueberry pancakes, you go, oh, that looks pretty good. But blueberry pancakes are only blueberry pancakes if there are blueberries in them. They're just pancakes if there's no blueberries. Well, what's the point, Jeff? He says, faith without works is dead. Blueberry pancakes without blueberries are just pancakes. They're not blueberry pancakes. You ever make a recipe and forget one of the ingredients? You forget the one thing and you don't get the whole thing, right? And this is what God's trying to tell us with faith and deeds. And he calls them works. It's the same word that Paul uses, that we're not saved by works. And we go, well, this doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Paul says we're not saved by works. And James says we're saved only by works, that our faith and our works are working together. What are they talking about? Well, let's clarify what this really means. Because there are people who can do a lot of things that look like righteousness that isn't righteousness. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, wait a minute. I thought that was what it took. All I had to do was say, Lord, I believe in you. That's all it takes. Jesus says, no. So there's a lot of theology out there that believes something that's totally opposite of what Jesus says. He says, only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. No, we're not saved by works. Yeah, we're not saved by works of law. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. That we trust in the blood of Jesus. And because we trust in the blood of Jesus, we work. Isn't that like any relationship that you have? That when they ask you to do something because of your love for them, you do it, maybe even grudgingly at a time? But it's the love of the heart, from the heart, that motivates you. And that's the same thing here. You could go and do it with a hard heart, an ugly heart. And those of you who have parents, don't you want your child to do what you ask because they want to? But I know when I was a kid, most of the times I didn't want to. He says, many will say to me, Lord, but look, on that day, did we prophesy in your name? That's huge. We drove out demons. That's huge. We performed miracles. That is huge. If you looked from earthly wisdom, you would say, they are right with God. Look at what they're doing. But what does Jesus say about that? I'll tell you plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. They're missing an ingredient. What is it? It's faith in Jesus, not faith in themselves. But then we also see that that idea can be flipped. Jesus arrives, calms the storm. They arrive on the other side and they enter into a place that's a tomb. In the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men come from the tombs. They meet him and says, and that they were so violent, no one could pass that way. They said, what do you want from us, Son of God? They shouted, have you come to torture us before the appointed time? Well, James says in verse 19, there will be even demons who believe in the one God. That doesn't save them. We see the demons here knowing exactly who Jesus is, and they're not falling down before him because they're repenting of their sin and want to walk with him in his kingdom. They are resisting and rejecting him, and know that that resistance and rejection will lead to their termination. So we got to be very careful about the things that are said out in the world, because there are a lot of those things. When John was imprisoned, he wanted to know, is Jesus the real deal? Are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? And he says, go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. Look at how it's a conviction of mind, heart, and being. He says, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, maybe just like the other people who were saying, Lord, Lord. The dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. So we see that he says, I don't want you just to do things for me to make me happy, because that doesn't make me happy. I want you to do things for me because you realize I'm your only source of hope, and I'm here to help. So when you do the things, don't think that you're getting yourself saved by your work. You cannot do that. It's the work of Jesus that saves us. It's our trust in Jesus that saves us. And it's our actions because of his work and our trust coming together that we act in ways that proves we're saved. And he'll say, what about Abraham and Rahab? What about their faith? He says their faith and their actions were undistinguishable. And that's what he means in James. What Paul's talking about are people like the Lord, Lord people who are saying, we're going to do all these things and trust in ourselves. He says, you can't do enough in trusting yourselves or do enough works that look godly to save yourself. You can only do that by trusting in Jesus and living for Jesus. Because someone who just trusts, like the demons, well, I believe you are, I'm not going to do anything about it. He says, okay. Well, then you're not walking with me. Do you understand? So in this relationship that we have with Jesus, he calls us to this great commitment because he's greatly committed to us. And we have to decide, am I going to use my worldly wisdom to figure out what's most important to me, or am I going to allow God to define what's most important, what I need to do, and whatever I do other than that, I'm going to do it because of what he's done for me. So in my conversations, in my jobs, at my school. I'm doing these things not because I want to prove to anybody I am somebody. I am somebody because Jesus has proved it to me on the cross. And it's not because of anything that I've done. And he welcomes me into his family. And when I start doing things, it doesn't prove to him anymore that I am a loved object. It proves to me and it proves to others of who I'm following. And without those two things, he says, you're just a lump without a breath or a wind that just goes where it wants. And Jesus came to let us know that he's looking at the heart. And we see that throughout Scripture. Ken brought up when they were looking for a new king. And Samuel, he says, I don't look at the external, I look at the internal. How's your internal? Are you wearing a religious mask? Are you trying to make yourself feel good because you do these religious things, but you're still being consumed by your sinful, selfish desires that have separated you from God? And we will work on that all our life, folks. He's not saying you got to get it perfect. He says you just have to desire that when you realize it, that you go, oh, God, help me. He says, you know I will. Because he's always coming at us with mercy. Come to yourself with mercy. Come to others with mercy. And when we do that, we will look like God looks to us, to other people who really need some mercy and some guidance on how to walk well in this world when they might be walking down the path of destruction. So what Jesus is ultimately looking for are those who are poor in spirit, not just the poor, because there are very proud poor people. But he's looking for people who are poor in their spirit that know there's nowhere else to turn. What are you turning to make you feel good about you? Jesus says, turn to him. If you need the prayers of the church, you need help in anything you're doing, that's what we're here for. If you need our prayers, you can come forward as we sing. Let's stand.